our volunteers, anybody that volunteered and helped with ushering, greeting, office staff, would any of you guys please stand if you helped with anything this week? Could you just stand? Would you give all these guys a hand? They represented you well in this community. Praise God. Amen. I keep telling the Lord, we do so much for this community. Send somebody from the community by with like $2 million.
Amen.
Drop it in the bucket. We'll be all right. Praise God. Appreciate you being here. Praise team, love you guys. Sounded great so much. Thank y'all. Tommy, blessings of the Lord upon you, man. We'll see you today, but we'll be in prayer. I told Tommy, his father just passed this week. I said, you take what you need, do the time, whatever you want. He's like, I need to be in church. That's where I want to be. I want to be in church worshiping the Lord. And so we're certainly glad that he is there. Well, you're stuck with me this morning. And I want to bring the word of the Lord to you. We are bringing to an end our series on Back to the Basics. And Ben had helped me a lot. These young guys, they can come up with some ideas. And he's like, we need to name this one, The Teacher's Pet. And I'm like, I got that one. I know how to be a teacher's pet. So I can handle this lesson. But really, it's about having a heart for God. Our text that we're going to take this morning is from Acts chapter 13, verse 22, from the Message translation. I'm reading this text. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles if you would like. Speaking of Saul and David, it said, God removed him, Saul, from office and put King David in his place with this commendation. I've searched the land and found this David, son of Jesse. He's a man whose heart beats to my heart, a man who will do what I tell him to do. I think a lot of times we read this verse of Scripture, other translation says, I found this David, a man after my own heart. And we think of, well, that must be somebody who represents God well. Actually, that's not, I don't believe, the correct interpretation of that Scripture, because if you want to know it, David is not that great a representation of the holiness and the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. David was a warrior, he was a fighter, and his life was a mess. But the bottom line is, he had a heart for God. And that's what we want to talk to you about this morning. We've been looking at Back to the Basic, and that's these books and the teacher's desk and the teacher's stand. And we started back end of September, 1st of October, talking about the basics of Christian faith. And we just wanted to do a little refresher. And we talked about how that the basics of Christian faith is belief in the virgin birth, the virtuous life, the vicarious death, the victorious resurrection, and the visible return of Jesus Christ. Those are the elements of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the hope of his return that make up the Christian faith. Those are the essential elements of what it means to be a Christian and what it means that you believe. The next couple of weeks, we talked about salvation and just what is that anyway, and about how we can be saved, and then about the need to commit to Christian discipleship. I had a panel of men and women that helped me that morning as we talked about discipleship. And then as we looked at discipleship, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and I'm not going to read it, but it said, hey, the way we're going to do this is we're going to get to know this one personally, get to know this one who died for us, get to know this one who has invited us. In fact, I'll read that third verse. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation that we've ever received. And so it goes on, talks about promises and these great promises. And then the writer, Peter, encourages us to not lose a minute. Don't lose a minute in building and adding to your faith, virtue and knowledge and patience and friendliness and generous love. And talking about how we have the responsibility of building our lives and becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. That there are things that we have to do. We refreshed your memory over these past 6-7 weeks about the basics of faith, believing that God is and that He exists and that He cares about us, and then hope, that we can hope all things, and how hope gives us life in the middle of some of the deepest, darkest hours, and then love, how that we should desire to love like Jesus does, like 1 Corinthians 13. Then Ben helped us that week on prayer and fasting and giving about these attitudes, and about how we, these are things that we do, and talking to God and fasting and giving is a disciplining of our lives. And then we talked about proper attitudes and how that the right attitude is so important. And then Andretta helped me talking about trusting God for everyday lives, not just this philosophical trust in God, but this really trust in God, that we believe God is aware of where we're at and that He's going to take care of things, and that things are going to be okay, from our children to our families to our businesses to our cars and cats and dogs and things that matter to us, believing that we can trust God with those everyday details of our lives. And then we talked about the importance of choices, and then we talked about the essential connections of baptism and reading. Dr. Bez helped us with the reading the Word and communion, and then of course last week, Jason Dees came and talked to us about the will of God and about the will of man, and how that we need God in our lives. And that brings us to this lesson today about being a teacher's pet, having a heart for God. You know, as we put these lessons in the context of learning and growing, it's important that, and we have some teachers here in this place, and most all of us, probably everyone, we've been to school. There are two groups of students that go to school. Some go out of obligation, and some go out of opportunity. There's also two groups of people that are in this place this morning worshiping God. Some are here out of obligation. Well, it's Sunday, so we've got to go to church. Some are here out of opportunity. Oh my goodness, it's a day the Lord has made. They're having church. We get to go and we get to worship God. And there's a difference in these attitudes. Those who truly want to get a good grade, want to learn all they can, want to grow as individual, and then there are those that are just involved out of compulsion because we have to. So opportunity or obligation, I want you to think about that. Now mind you, even with those that are looking at being at church as an opportunity and those that are looking at going to school as an opportunity, there are various approaches to learning even within these groups. But in that group of people that are there out of an opportunity is this unique little group of people. We call them the teacher's pets. I can talk about that because that's what I was, and I'm 54 years old, and that's still what I am. You say, what does that mean? It just simply means I want to know what the teacher wants from me. I want to know when she wants it or when he wants it, and I want to get it there on time. It doesn't mean that everything else is going to be right about my life. A teacher's pet's not always the smartest, not always the neatest. In fact, gets in trouble probably, or at least I do, more than anybody else in the classroom sometimes. But there's something about his heart. It's something about the heart that says, I'm in this not because I got to be here. I'm in this because I get to be here, and I want to make the most of this opportunity that I possibly can. You know, my teachers and schooling experience, I'm sure that I was a mess to handle. Actually, Miss Margaret Tinsley's here. I was looking for Miss Carolyn, Miss Carolyn, Gloria Jackson, excuse me. The name escaped me, but I don't see her this morning. But Miss Tinsley taught me, I was a student of hers in summer school. I didn't know there was a kindergarten. I think that's where they had kindergarten. Some of y'all, they didn't have kindergarten when y'all were going to school. They didn't even have all 12 grades of school. It means y'all are older than I am. But my daddy only went through the eighth grade, and it wasn't because he dropped out. That's all they had. You got to the eighth grade, and they said, go to work, boy. It's time to go to work. But in summer school, and then my assistant teacher of first grade, and it's an honor to be able to pastor her. And I've known her and known her daughter, went to school with her throughout my life, and known her and had a good relationship. I'm not even going to ask her, can she remember what kind of student I was? I'm sure I got in trouble. I know I did. Now, Miss Jackson came in one Sunday and said, do you remember me? And I said, no. And she's like, well, I remember you. I was your seventh grade teacher. And I'm like, ouch, I am so sorry. She's like, no, you are okay. And but my attitude toward school is, and always has been, I'm going to go if I'm going to have to go. If I'm going to be here, I'm going to get the most out of it. I'm going to have the most fun I can. I cause a lot of trouble sometimes, but I'm there. But I knew about going to school that it was important that you find out what the teacher wanted. It wasn't about impressing the students next to you. It was about getting the favor of the teacher. It was about her. And even to this day, even right now in school, I'll be graduating in just a few weeks, so we won't have to talk about school anymore. But even in college today, I am that guy that's sitting in the front row right in front of the teacher's desk. I don't want to be distracted. I'm right there in front of him or her. I'm there listening. I'm taking notes. I want to know what needs to happen. I want to know what needs to go on. I want to, whatever the teacher wants, I want to do it. In fact, I got to thinking about this, come to my mind. I shared it in early service, so I might as well share it in this service. And when I was in the second grade, I was so crazy. I wanted to sit right in front of the teacher, but I remember sitting in class with a coat over my head, kissing another girl right in front of the teacher's desk. Some of y'all are looking at me strange. Well, I would never do anything like that. Why not? It was a girl, school, coat. Surely the teacher wouldn't know what was going on under the coat. Right in front of her desk. I mean, literally right there. I still remember Miss Lloyd coming and saying, y'all get out from under there. I know, you'd hate to teach me. I talk too much. You'd think when you grow up, you'd mature. In class, even today, I talk too much. The other week, my Spanish teacher, she's like, David, we're taking, she said it in Spanish and then said it in English because I still hadn't learned a lot of Spanish. But she's like, we're taking away your participation points today because I was giving somebody a hard time that had come in to make an announcement to the class. Just laughing, cutting up, and she wasn't really serious. She wasn't mad at me. It was just, I love to talk. If there's trouble to get into, I'm going to get into it. But I'm going to engage everybody in class. I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to ask them how their day's going. I'm going to ask them what's going on. And I want to get as much out of the experience as I possibly can. And you may say, what'd you go through all that for? Because I want you to see in our text, there are two approaches toward this growing in our relationship with God. You could take the technical approach of I want to dot every I and I want to cross every T and I want to make sure that everybody looks at me and thinks of me as doing good. Or you can understand what this is about. It's about pleasing the one who called you. It's about getting the heart or having a heart or going after the heart of the one who's called you to be a Christian, who's called you into this relationship. I'm kind of excited about this Advent, this Christmas season. Dr. Bez is going to be ministering next week, but the following week we start Advent. And I got to really thinking about life and how messy life is. And I can think about that because of my life. And it's just a mess a lot of times. But life's messy. And I quoted a scripture a while back, but that's what Jesus came into. He came into the mess of our world and of our lives so that we could have a relationship with Him, the one who is the greatest of all. He's the one that is greater than every other, that the one in whom there is nobody greater than Him. And He created everything, and we can come to know Him. And as we look at these two approaches of obligation and opportunity, I thought about it. I begin to think about David and Saul. Both had been anointed by God. Both had been called by God. Both were capable to do the job, but there was a stark difference in them as you looked at them. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 9 and 2 from the Message, Saul was a most handsome young man. There was none finer. He literally stood head and shoulders above the crowd. In other words, when you went into a room, there'd be no doubt that Saul was there because he stood out. He was impressive to everybody, for everybody to see. And then 1 Samuel 17, 42 from the Message says, he took one look down on him and sneered, talking about the giant looking at David. He was a mere youngster, apple-cheeked and peached fuzz. One translation said he was ruddy and just kind of small. That was the giant looking at David. So here we automatically, now David it said that was good looking, but automatically we see the difference in outward appearance and what people see and what people think about the one of Saul, and then what they think about David. But the difference ran deeper. Saul had capabilities. Saul was a very capable man. He was a soldier. He had strength. He had authority. He had leadership capabilities. He had leadership qualities. But David had something Saul never could quite get a hold of. He had heart. He had a heart toward God that said, I want to please God more than I do anything else. I'm going to mess up a lot, but I want to please God. So what we see here as we look at David and Saul's life, as the judge on the surface, it would appear as though Saul had an exceptional resume. He had an exceptional resume that he could bring. And even through his tenure as king, we don't read a lot about scandal. We don't read a lot about all the difficulties in his family and in his life. And I know there's not as much written about Saul as there was David. But man, when you look at David's life, he was a pretty boy. He was the baby, I think, of the family, and he was a shepherd. He wasn't a soldier. He didn't have that resume. He spent hours. He was one of those kind. He spent hours playing musical instruments and writing psalms to the Lord. You say, how do you know this? Read the Psalms. You see where David spent his time thinking about, focusing on God and focusing on a relationship with God. But David, as opposed to Saul, there's this huge difference. Because where Saul was infatuated with himself and he wanted to look good to others, David was infatuated with God. He knew his life was a mess. He knew that without God he would be nothing, because he attended sheep as a shepherd. And he understood that the very life of the sheep depended on the guidance of the shepherd. And that's why David had this heart that said, above everything else, I want to be known, or I want to be a man that is going after the heart of God. You can look at the differences in Saul and David in this. There was one time when the prophet didn't make it in time, and the people were getting skittish and they were getting ready to go, and Saul said, never mind, I'll offer the sacrifices today. He stepped out of his place into the place of someone else. God can, Lord have mercy, God can deal with us being real and being who we are, but he don't like that fake stuff, and he don't like it when we try to be something we're not to try to control other people. And Saul's like, I'll control this situation. And then here, people that, I got this one kid sits by me in Spanish class, and it just makes me sick. He's so smart. He's a philosophy student, and he's so smart, but yet he's so dumb. He comes into class. You got a pencil I can borrow? Yeah. He comes into class. We got a test today? Yeah. I didn't know we had homework, and it really ticks me off. Because he makes A's. And he ain't prepared. But the teacher likes me more than she does him. You say, why? Well, she ain't told me, but I just know she does. Because I'm the teacher's pet. Ask anybody in the classroom. You know, but the deal is, people that they have it all together, they begin to feel like that, you know what? I can march to my own drum. I can do what I want to do and still be okay. There was a time when God said to Saul, said, I want you to go over here to this city. I believe it was Gilgal, but I want you to go to this city, and I want you to, you're going to take it, and you're going to kill everything in the city. And when they got through conquering the city, Saul said, I know God said, but This looks like some pretty good stuff. This is some good oxen, and this is some pretty nice things. I know what the teacher said, but surely if I bring the best back to the teacher will be happy. I want you to understand that in church, when you're just building on religion, you want to get all the details and you want to dot all the I's and cross all the T's so that everybody will look at you and say, man, they know how to do it. They go to the altar and they hold their hands right. They got the Holy Ghost shakes and they put their offering down at the right time and they're always at church. But I want you to know it's easy a lot of times when there's no relationship there, when there's no heart after God, when you get in critical times when the teacher says, I want something done this way, that you wind up doing it another way, thinking that it's better than what the teacher has asked for. I want you to know my life may be a mess, but I know the one that blesses me and helps me is Jesus Christ. He is the one that I need his love and I need his favor and I need his attention. You know, so here's Saul saying, yeah, the prophet's not here. The people about to leave. We better do something. I'll just become the prophet for the day. You ain't a prophet. Here's Saul saying, I know God said get rid of it all, but he must have not known there's some good stuff over here. I'll take it back and I'll sacrifice it to him. No, he was in his arrogance making his own decisions about how he would serve God. David, on the other hand, baby of the family, shepherd, not a soldier, spent all these hours, playing these instruments. But oh, if you read his writings, he was always filled with wonder. He was always filled with amazement. He was always filled with awe of who God was and what God was. I like David. David was real. David, when he had enemies after him, he's like, God, I am tired of my enemies getting ahead of me. Would you please just go kill them all? You say that in the Bible? Yes, it is. It's a little more artful than that, but basically he's like, God, they did me wrong. Kill them. Get them, God. Go get them, God. Or God, why is it you're letting them get ahead? And here I am. I'm the one where he was so raw. He was so real with his emotions. But he was eager and he was filled with faith. He was filled with awe. He was filled with wonder. He was infatuated with God. He was infatuated with the one. Now look, David wasn't, must have not been that impressive. Because when the prophet come and said, hey, we're going to anoint a king, Jesse, out of your household. Jesse called all of his sons and lined them all up. And the prophet got to the end of Jesse's children. And God's like, still ain't him. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And he came up to Jesse, the prophet, and said, God said, the one's not here. You got a kid, you're whole now. Oh, yeah, I forgot about him. He's out there singing love songs to God. He's out there making up music. He's out there writing poetry. He's out there infatuated with God. He's out there. Oh, there he is. That's the one. You know, but David was so content. His daddy said he never was a soldier, but he said, hey, boy, I want you to run some wine and some cheese and some bread down to your brothers. They're on the battlefield. David's like, fine, I'll go. And there he went in all of his youth and all of his inexperience. And he got down there, and there was the giant defying the armies of Israel. There was the giant defying Saul, defying his brothers, defying all these men. And he's like, how can you sit here and let him talk about my God like he's talking about my God? How can you sit here and let that happen? That's me. I'm always quick to talk too much. Always quick to open my mouth to try to get into situations. Thinking about my Spanish class, we have to do a lot of in-class stuff, and conjugating verbs is horrible. It's just don't even want to begin to talk about it. But you know, we got these irregular verbs, and they're spelled this way in this tense, and they're spelled a whole different way in another tense. But the teacher, she'll be like, okay, today she uses these words, voluntario or victima. That means you want to volunteer to answer this one in front of the class, or you want to be a victim? I'm like, I'm a victim anyway. I'll do it. Hallelujah. I know I don't know. I know that I don't know it all, but I'll do it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'll go out and fight the giant. I'll be the one that goes. Because when you have a heart for God, when you're building your relationship with God, and it's not just about rules, it's not just about regulations, it's not just about walking through the steps, but it's about getting to know the one who's giving you the grade, getting to know the one who called you, the getting to one know the one who died for you on that cross. Oh, becomes something different. Hallelujah. He was filled with love, filled with faith, filled with love for God. But wow, his life was a mess. I love David because I identify. David and Peter I identify with. He had kids everywhere. I don't have kids everywhere, but I just got two, I hope, praise God. Kids everywhere by multiple wives. Families were always fighting. Kids were always in an uproar. There was always something going on. And we talked a couple of weeks ago. That verse of scripture really come out at me. He had one son who raped a daughter by another mother, and the brother of the whole brother went and killed the son. It just reads like a soap opera. It reads like worse than any. But this was David. This was David's life. David was, he was an adulterer. He was a warrior in the end. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was manipulative. He was on and on. He had all kind of things on and wrong. But when it came to God, when it came to his relationship with God, see, we're so obsessed with man being impressed with us that we try to impress men and we look like we have our lives in order, but God just wants people that are raw and real before him, because David was quick to repent. When it came to God, when that's me, I'm the one that did it. All I know is I need God and I need his mercy. He was quick to admit his wrongs. He was quick to change his mind. He was quick always to obey and submit. Saul never would come to grips with the reality that what he had done was wrong. No, I brought the best of God. I was just doing what I had to do to keep everything together. When it comes to God and God's kingdom, just let go. Let God, let him be God in your life. Have a heart that says, I want to serve him and love him with everything that's within me. Oh, here's David. One time, because of his sin, he had gotten Bathsheba pregnant. He had got her husband killed. He had brought her and married her into his home, and then there was a baby that was born, and the baby died, and he got in trouble. The baby died, and God said, "I'm not happy. You got some consequences. Three things. What do you want?" You got to forget it was plague or famine. It was all these things for 3 days. And David said, "Tell you what, I'm your kid. I just throw myself at your mercy. I just throw myself, whatever you bring on me, whatever you decide to do, you just do it. Just know I love you." And God loved him. God loved him through it. He made it through it. And it's odd, but that's a different little story. But out of that, there was the commandment to David to offer a sacrifice to God at the end of this 3-day period. And there was this man, because he was the king, come up and said, "Hey, I got a threshing floor. I got some oxen, and I want to give them to you to offer God." Here was David's attitude. I'll get them from you, but I can't give to God what cost me nothing. I'm not looking at just looking good. I want God to know that I'm sincere about my relationship with him. And one time David, in his they were at war, and he just kind of wishfully said, "Oh man, you know, it'd be great to have some of that water from the well in Bethlehem. I'd just about give anything." And three soldiers ran off and pushed through the enemy lines and went and brought the water back to David and said, "Here it is, master, here it is." And he's like, "No, you don't understand. I'm not the master. I might have the name of the king, but I'm not the king. He's the one that deserves this." And he poured the water out because he said, "I can't take something so valuable." That's the difference. That's the difference. That's the difference in Saul's and David. Saul's want to take the credit. Saul's want to get all the attention. Saul's want to act like they never do anything wrong. David's are always about, it's God. It's God's mercy. It's his goodness. It's his grace. It's his love for my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sauls get caught up in technicalities and obligations. but they never form a relationship with God. It's one thing to sit in church and to make all the notes and to put into practice all the points that you heard. But you can become so fixated on going through all the points that you forget this is about a love affair. It's about a love affair between a God that loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. I've been thinking about this. I don't know if I can preach it yet or not. I don't know if I'll ever even get to preach it or not. But Jesus did not come to the cross to die to buy all this that we call the church today. He come to buy people's right to have a relationship with God, their Father. He went to the cross to buy right. This is not about becoming a good member of the church at Covington. Well, I'll read my Bible and pray every day, and I'll grow, and I'll give, and I'll fast, and I'll have the right attitude, doggone it. I don't want to, but I'm going to have the right attitude, and I don't want to make the right choices, but if you make me, I will, or at least I will when anybody's looking. And yes, I'll drink the wine and eat the bread, and I'll have faith and hope and love, and yeah, I believe it can become about I, or it can be, oh, I love you forever with all my heart. I'll praise you forever, forever. You're my King. It can be about a heart relationship with God. You see, Sauls never get to that point. They never see. And many times Sauls feel like they know more than the teacher themselves. David's, on the other hand, they laugh, they love, they live lives that are amazed to be where they are. You know, every day that I get to live is a day I didn't deserve to live. It's a day the Lord has made, and I'm just grateful to be able to be in it. Yeah, their lives are messy. Yes, they mess up more than normal, but they're always waiting to hear what the teacher wants, and they do everything that they can to please Him. One thing that marks David's and people who have hearts for God is worship. Worship. And I'm not just talking about words of songs. I'm talking about worship from a heart that truly understands how grateful you should be. You don't come to God. I've been thinking lately, I got a lot of mess in my life, and I'm like, I don't deserve to pastor that church. Maybe I'll just start me a new church, call it the Sinner's Church. Our motto will be Paul, where he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Our scripture lesson will be, purpose will be, one came before God saying, I thank you, I'm not like others. The other came saying, God, I'm not worthy to be here. Because the moment we begin to feel like we deserve to be, that we've given enough, that we've prayed enough, the moment you begin to take these things and stack them up as a wall, and we stacked them up because we were talking about building our lives, but the moment you begin to think you're building a monument to hold up to God and say, well, I read my Bible every day, I pray every day, I give, I fast, I deserve, you have missed the heart of God. Because God wants men and women that love Him and care about Him and desire Him with all of their heart. And that know that it's not them, no good they have done, but only what God has done for them. As our musicians and those that are singing get ready to come. You see, people who have a heart for God are worshipers. But not in a technical sense, but in a heart sense, honest and real. I'm reminded of the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4, verses 19 through 24. And I'm not going to read it, but just make note of it and look at it. She went to Jesus, and Jesus kind of got into her business. And she's like, whoop, I'm talking to somebody who knows something now. And you must be a prophet. And then she wanted to have a religious conversation. She's like, why do you Jews insist that we worship in Jerusalem when our fathers say that we ought to worship in this mountain? And Jesus is like, well, number one, you don't know anything about what you're talking about. Jews do know where you ought to worship. But the time is coming when those that worship God will worship Him in spirit and truth. And even for some of you this morning, it's easy if you say, see, truth. We've got to worship Him in truth. We've got to lift up holy hands. If I lift holy hands to God, it's because the blood of Jesus is on them. If I worship Him in any truth, it's not the truth of what I think I know. It's the truth of who I am. Why do you think Jesus welcomed the woman that had a bad reputation? Why do you think He went home with Zacchaeus? Because he thought enough of Jesus to climb a tree to see what was there. Jesus was drawn to men and women who would just be real, would be honest before God. Stop all the fake stuff and be real before God. That's what it's like to have a heart after God. That's what it's like to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's, Lord, I don't deserve to be here, but I get to be here. And I yes. thank you, Lord. And I want to please you. I want to love you. I want to worship you with everything that is within my life and in my heart.
Yes.
You see, we need a circumcision of our heart. Even we who are religious, I didn't bring all this, not even in my text, but I'm reminded of a message that I preached years ago. There was a whole generation or whole 40 years of men in Israel that had been born into Israel and grown into men who had never been circumcised. And before they went into the covenant, into the new land, into New Jerusalem, before they went into this land, this promised land, the Bible says that night they took knives and they cut and they circumcised every male that was there. Sometimes we get so busy trying to do all this that we forget that it ought to become a part of who we are rather than something we do. Read the Bible is not something I do, it's something I am. And, you know, giving and fasting and attitudes and choices and communion and these things are not just things I do to impress God. It becomes my very nature. You know how I told you, I know I used to get in trouble a lot in school and I used to mess up and I wasn't the smartest and I didn't make the best grades, but man, I ain't never met a teacher that I've seen teach. I see them even now. I'll run into teachers. They're like, oh, yeah, I enjoyed having you in my class. I'm like, yeah, I was a little trouble. What? Yeah, but it was a delight to have you there because they know your heart. They know your heart. I want you to understand, my friend, this back to the basics is, yes, we need to build on these things, but a lot of times in trying to do this, we become hard in our hearts and we read this stuff off like a resume of what we've done, but our heart is calloused. The circumcision of the new covenant, Deuteronomy 30 and 6 says, God, your God, will cut away the thick calluses of your heart and your children's heart, freeing you to love God, your God, with your whole heart, soul, and live, and really live. And then Romans 2, 28 through 29, he's not a Jew's one outwardly, nor circumcision outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew's one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart in the spirit, not in letter. We need to ask God to remove the stubborn heart, the rebellious heart, the religious heart from our lives, and say, God, give me a clean heart. Give me a heart that wants to serve you, that wants to follow you, that wants to please you. That's what our text says. I have found in David, this son of Jesse, I have found a man who will do what I tell him to do, whose heart is knit to my heart. Do you really love God this morning? Do you really want to be in relationship with God? Hallelujah. We accomplished all of this. This Ezekiel 11, 19 through 22 talks about the new covenant. I'll take the stony heart out and I'll give them a heart of flesh. He wants to know us. He wants us to know Him. And now Colossians 2, 6 through 14, just as you accepted Christ Jesus our Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and your lives be built on Him. Your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of the world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not with a physical procedure, but Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. You were buried with Him in baptism, and with Him you are raised into new life. David's life is marked by his praise and worship. The praise team's going to sing a song today as we get ready to give our offerings. But before we give our offerings, I want them to sing it as a praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. In fact, you know what? Now let's do that. Let's do that other one, Dreda, the one y'all were doing. I love him forever. Whatever that key is, you could get us there. I love him forever. With all.